Ephesians chapter 6. Christian panoply, the armor, the complete array of the warrior's armor and weapons. A couple of weeks ago, looking at the principles of holy warfare. And last week, getting started on the armor and covering covering one. Let's see if we can cover some more territory tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't we take the time to read this passage again? Would you stand with me and read this passage? I think I'll pick up with verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, we need your help once again. Not only are we desirous of your help, but we are desperate for your help, because we know and believe that it's impossible to effectively preach your word without that anointing from heaven. We can stand up here, and talk, say some words, can even say some meaningful words, but unless you, the Holy Spirit, comes and brings anointing, it is ineffective. Not only would you touch my lips and my mind, I pray that you would touch our hearts this evening. We would be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You remember last week, speaking about being girt about with truth, the importance of our hanging on to truth, the importance of having it as a key element in our lives, and everything is connected to or touching part of. It's important for us not only to understand the truth of God's word, but then to embrace it and to wrap it about us, to be girt about with truth. Remember also that Paul is writing these words as he's chained, very likely, to a Roman guard on each side of him. Suppose that every time he moves his hand, his arm, if he's using a quill and ink, that he's hearing the clank of chains, that he's looking at a model on each side of him as he is describing this armor. The second aspect, after the person is made to understand that they have to embrace truth and it has to be a vital aspect of their life, he said, the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. McKnight's paraphrase says it this way, and having on the breastplate of righteousness as a defense against the calumnies with which the wicked attack your reputation. Having on the breastplate, it's a defense against all of the attack that the enemy comes at us with. Wolcott's idea here is the wearing of integrity like a bulletproof vest. wearing integrity like a bulletproof vest. If that's really the case, then it should enable a Christian warrior, a Christian soldier, to defend himself against the attacks. The enemy would not only come at us with temptation and conflict in that area, but also come at us as an accuser of the brethren. Many times he comes at people with that kind of an attack. And when a person has been wearing integrity like a bulletproof vest, that in itself can withstand the attack or the accusations that would come. The reproaches that would be brought to a person from the wicked one. The breastplate of righteousness. Could it be that the breastplate of righteousness is a chief piece? Could it be that this breastplate of righteousness is a vital part of a soldier's defense? Because what is it protecting? It is protecting the vitals. It is protecting the heart. It is protecting the lungs. Do we have to go into an in-depth description of what this is talking about? The heart, the lungs, the vital aspects of a person's spiritual life or physical life. It is even designed to not only protect the heart and the lungs, but it comes on down to protect the abdominal area, the stomach. What is the stomach? I'm sure you don't want me to get graphic about that tonight. You probably don't want me to go into all the details that are involved with that, but we could just simply say that it's part of the digestive situation, the digestive organisms of the body or the organs of the body, and we can compare that and bring it over into the spiritual. How vital is our digestive system? It's important. Our heart, our lungs, the breathing capabilities, our digestive abilities, all of these things are part of what is being protected by this breastplate, and the attack that would come against us, it's necessary to have our breastplate of righteousness on. Ross Price said that one's actual righteousness of character wrought by the grace of Jesus Christ begets loyalty in principle and action to the holy law of God. One's actual righteousness of character. Oh, wait a minute, I don't have any righteousness. It's all of God's righteousness. We can go only so far with that. Because as God works in us, God is giving us of righteousness, of His righteousness, so that we then can build a righteousness within our own lives. So that it's our righteousness that comes from Him. I don't want to get away and say that we have something good to offer, that we have righteousness within ourselves to offer, but it's coming from Him, I understand. But it's also something that I believe that you and I put on. It's something that you and I dress with. The integrity of our character, the righteousness of our own character. Christian uprightness can be to us a coat of mail, as I mentioned, I believe it was last week, speaking about this, not just a piece of armor that covers the front of us, but it's more than likely in the Roman tradition, it was a coat of mail that covered front and back. This is something that is necessary. The Christian uprightness serves as a coat of mail. And the person that possesses this coat of mail should really have nothing to fear in spite of all of Satan's accusations, which when Satan brings accusations, you can be assured that they're false. Do you believe that? Does he ever accuse you about something that's right? If it's true, it's probably not Satan accusing you. It's probably the convicting of the Holy Spirit. of times we do get things misconstrued. We get things turned around. Oh, the devil's been fighting me. Has he been fighting you, or is it the Holy Spirit convicting me? If it's false, then we know that it's of the devil. If it's true, if we know that we're guilty of whatever it is, then it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so as we live our lives in rightness, in righteousness, in uprightness, then it would serve as a coat of mail, as a protection. Ross Price also said that inward heart purity produces outward conduct befitting the soldiers of God. I kind of like that. It may not be easy to realize, but I kind of like that. Let me say it again. Let me read it to you again. Inward heart purity produces outward conduct befitting the soldiers of God. Can we picture what this coat of mail is? A vest of sorts made of small metal shields, plates, overlapping each other so that it allows and gives the ability for movement. It's not just one solid piece of metal where you're bound. You can't do any bending. You can't do any maneuvering, but it's probably little metal shields, little metal plates that are all fastened together, overlapping each other to give the ability to move around. The protection that is then given as that wraps around our body, our spiritual life, vital organs of our life, giving us a defense, not an offense, but a defense against the enemy. Let's spend a little bit of time looking at the word righteousness. What is he referring to when he's talking about righteousness? I've already covered a little bit of it. Speaking about, is it God's righteousness or is it something that we have? It's something that we can do. But the biggest thing that we need to understand is that this righteousness is a principle of rightness, but it is also the practice of rightness. This armor that he's talking about in the breastplate that covers the vital organs is a life of holy living. It's a holy life. Not just head knowledge, in other words. Not just head knowledge. I've testified to it, and I'm sure that many of you can as well, maybe not to the same degree, but I've been brought up in this. I don't really know any other way. Oh, I've had my issues. Yeah, I'm a rascal of a young fella and all that stuff, but I've known this way. As I mentioned this morning, when somebody said something to me about something that they were doing in sin, I didn't even know what it was. I had to go online and research to find out what they were even talking about, because I don't know. I never heard of that before that I'd recall. This is all that I basically know. But just because I know it doesn't make it meaningful, doesn't make it a reality, does not produce a breastplate of righteousness. It does not cover me if it's only in my head. May be able to say the right words when necessary. That was one of the reasons why I loved essay questions in college. It was Bible college, essay questions. I could ramble on forever and the teacher wouldn't want to read that rambling and give me an A, is what I was accused of doing. I don't know if that was the case or not, but I made A's on all of my essay tests. So maybe that was the case. But just because I knew how to write it down and what words to use did not, let me assure you, it did not produce a coat of mail. This is more than just the reality of righteousness. This is more than just simply God's, an understanding of God's righteousness and how holy He is and all the right words to use or the cliches to use, the church lingo to use. This is a practical part of a person's life where they are putting into practice righteous living. Living a holy life, a life that is regulated according to the teachings of God's Word. We have opinions. Sometimes somebody may accuse me of preaching an opinion. I try my best to preach what I believe is God's Word. I have opinions about a lot of things. I have opinions that differ from a lot of other people's opinions about a lot of things. About a lot of things in the church, or the things that are creeping into the church, or the things that are not creeping in but are being brought into the church, and a whole bunch of stuff along that line we can debate and discuss. Like one person said, well, if you don't preach on such and such every Sunday, I guess I can sit and listen to you. Well, I said, it's a good thing because you're not going to change me. You don't have a good enough basis to change me. I don't see your opinion as being very valid at all. You know, I'm going to have to preach what God wants me to preach. I doubt He's going to want me to preach on that subject every single Sunday. But it's according to the teachings of God's Word. Now, can I suggest to you tonight that sometimes our opinions are based on the shallow teachings of secular Christianity? Because we are being infiltrated with secular Christianity. Selfish Christianity. It comes in all sorts of ways. There's some good preaching on the radio. Sometimes we can listen to some good preaching on the radio. Sometimes I've picked up on some good things on the radio. I got in the vehicle and took off somewhere this past week and just happened to pick up in the closing remarks of one of those radio preachers, and I don't know what all he had said up to that point, but I know that at that moment, at that very moment, his statement jumped out at me, and I listened to him as he concluded his message for the day. And it, but on the other hand, if I listen to that man every day, I'm going to hear things that, in my opinion today, go against what God's Word says. And the more that I listen to him, the more that I hear him, the more that I focus on what he's saying or read what he's saying in the books that he would write, I'm standing a great chance of allowing that to infiltrate me, to begin to move me in that direction. You say, well, I'm stronger than that. I'm only stronger than that in certain areas. There are weaknesses that you and I have, and we have to be very, very, very careful that we allow the principles of God's righteousness and His truth to envelop us and develop within us that rightness to come out from the heart of purity, the pure heart. Practicing rightness, living a holy life, not according to the opinions of man, but according to the standard of God's Word. And we must remember that God's Word is the standard. God's Word is the standard. Gird about, our loins gird about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The third thing that he mentions is that your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's something, isn't it? Mack Knight's paraphrase again. It says, and like soldiers who defend their legs and feet with greaves, have your feet shod with the preparation necessary for the preaching or for preaching the gospel of peace. I don't know if I'm accurate tonight, but I anticipate as I read that paraphrase that the people that I'm speaking to heard a phrase in there that would eliminate them. Because Mack Knight's paraphrase here says, have your feet shod with the preparation necessary for preaching the gospel of peace. And I'm looking at people who are looking back at me and say, you're the preacher, I'm not the preacher. So that eliminates me or you. But that's not at all what is being suggested here. That's not at all what is being said here. It is saying here that as a Christian soldier, all of us are preachers. In Mark chapter 6, verse 9, and in Acts chapter 12, verse 8, there is a word there that is used or translated in King James translation as sandals. This is not a sandal. What he's talking about is not something that covers the sole of the foot and maybe straps up over. What he's speaking about here is something much greater than that. It is a heavily armed Roman soldier that he's looking at. The heavily armed Roman soldier has some heavily armed footwear. In Latin, I'm told that it's called caligae. I think that's how you pronounce it. I did not find a pronunciation, so I'm taking a guess. But it means a soldier's boot. Not our feet shod with some flip-flop or sandal. Not even something as nice as a leather covering of a Florsheim shoe. It's much more than that. It's much greater than that. The footwear of a heavily shod soldier. Ernest Scott said that one of the most important parts of the Roman equipment. Did you catch that? Isn't that sort of what I said about the breastplate being one of the chief items? Now this person's saying one of the most important parts of the Roman equipment was this military boot, which was designed for long marches over every kind of difficult ground. I believe that that's a vital aspect to understand about this footwear. It's designed for long marches over every kind of difficult ground. It has been said that the secret of the Roman conquest was the attention bestowed on the soldiers' boots. I like those advertisements in hunting magazines. Designed by hunters for hunters. You know, that kind of gets our attention because I don't want somebody that's never gone hunting to design something for me to use for hunting. They have no clue. This is designed by soldiers for soldiers. It was special attention given. There was special attention given to these soldiers' boots. So Paul, he said, is careful to bring in this part of the armor. Isn't it good that God provides us with something that is to protect us? But once again, we find a key element here that separates us a little bit from God's grace being imputed to us. What I mean by that is, look at the rendering here again. And your feet shod, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not something that God just automatically straps on. The intent here is saying that it's something you and I do on a personal level. On a personal basis. Having shod yourself. Shod ourselves with what? What are you talking about? What is this meaning? It's meaning that we prepare ourselves. We have a readiness of mind. We have a readiness of mind that comes from the gospel with its message of what? What is it? In this particular piece of armor, what is it that is the message that is to be given through this? Somebody help me out. The message of peace. Does that sound a little strange? But this armor, this piece of armor, indicates a preparedness, a readiness, and a swiftness, speed. Do we fit that? I'm guilty. I've been slow to speak. I'm guilty. Have you? He's saying that there's a readiness of mind. Oh, yeah, sometimes I may be able to pat myself on the back. I used to look at Brother Sharp, a minister, a retired minister in Evansville Church. He was there for a few years before he passed away when I first moved to Evansville. And it just seemed like he knew how to take a door that had barely a crack in it, and he could swing it open with nary a kick of his foot and enter right in and witness to somebody and lead them to Christ. He just had a knack for it. Sometimes I can look back and pat myself on the back and say, yeah, I was acting like Brother Sharp there. But then I think of all the times that I was slow to speak, and I think about it later, and oh, I missed it. But it indicates to us, can I say it again, a preparedness, a readiness, and a swiftness to give the message of peace. The apostle is so aware here that that's one of the greatest elements of the church, or one of the greatest elements of the church is in its traversing, its action with its feet. Come or go into all the world with the good news. What is the good news of Christ coming? It was the good tidings of great joy. It was peace. It was peace. Are we prepared to be a witness of peace? Now let's back up a little bit. We think about warfare. We think about a military soldier. We would think about the necessity of attack. And someone said that attack is often the best mode of defense. Heard that before? Attack is the best mode of defense. Catching the enemy unaware, attacking him before he has a chance to attack you. Well, how do we do that? We do that with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We attack them with God's message of peace. Now, obviously, that I'm not talking about attacking the enemy with the message of peace. It's not a whole lot of good, but I'm talking about attacking his territory. I believe that this foot shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is also a defensive mode. It is a protection for us, but I believe that it also can be understood that it can be an offense. It can help us to be on the attack against the enemy. We picked up a book yesterday, and my wife was reading, glancing through it. I don't know if she started at the front or not, but she wanted to read me a little story before service. I think what she was saying was begging me if she could preach tonight, and I told her no, but she can read the story. Listen to this story as she reads it, as you're thinking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about the story in that light and see if you can understand what the attack mode very well could be for us. Go right ahead.
May I sit here? I asked a middle-aged lady sitting in the campground cafeteria. Right next to her was a little girl about 4 years old, slumped over her meal tray, frowning at her supper. She hadn't taken a single bite. She just rolled her eyes back and forth while the lady next to her talked about the camp. The little girl's face said it all. I hate this place. Halfway through the meal, I thought I'd give a shot at cheering her up. What are you eating there? Is that Jell-O? Oh, man, I love Jell-O. Yes, I was stretching the truth a bit. I kept on with my act, saying, if you're not going to eat your Jell-O, then I think I will. As I reached out with my spoon, she chopped off a large bite with her fork and shoveled it into her mouth. I feigned a frown, and she giggled. I was onto something. What's that over there? I said, pointing to the other side of her tray. Is that meat? I love meat. While you're eating your Jell-O, I think I'll eat your meat. Again, before I could move, she stabbed it with her fork and threw it into her mouth. Now there was Jell-O and roast beef in there, rolling around together while she giggled. Hey, are those lima beans? I asked. You can't be serious. I dream about lima beans. You must hate those. Every kid does. So I'm going to eat yours. You might not believe me, but this little girl even shoveled the lima beans into her mouth along with the Jell-O and roast beef. After this joking and encouragement, she ate her whole meal in just minutes. By the end of supper, we were friends. She asked if I was going to be there again tomorrow. You're welcome to join us any time, the kind lady said, and so I did. The next day, I sat there again. I feigned the same interest in the little girl's supper, and she ate it again, right out from under me, laughing the whole time, showing me the chewed food inside her mouth. Day after day, this went on. The final evening of the camp, the kind lady approached me by herself. I want to thank you for coming here this week and for preaching your heart out every night, she said. After pausing, she went on. You said some great things, I'm sure, but to be honest with you, I can't remember much of what you said. Well, this compliment was going in a different direction than I had hoped. Then she explained why. All I can remember are the meals when you sat with us and helped my granddaughter eat. I don't think she would have eaten anything all week if you hadn't teased her about stealing her food. Then she told me the rest of the story. A few years ago, my son-in-law walked out on my daughter and their little one. My granddaughter hasn't had a daddy in her life since. Every summer, I ask if I can have her for a week so I can bring her to this camp. And I pray every year that God will send someone into this little girl's life who will show her the love of God. This year, it was you. I want to thank you for allowing God to love her through you. You know, she probably hasn't heard a word you said in this sanctuary, but I am sure she will remember a tall, bald, nameless man who spent his suppers having fun and helping her to eat. It was such a small thing. I didn't lead that little girl to Christ. I didn't heal any emotional wounds or find her a new daddy. All I did was goof around. Who knew that you could goof around and do the will of God? I suspect it's because of something St. Francis of Assisi said hundreds of years ago. He told us to preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Some people might have thought my preaching was the most important thing that week, but it wasn't the words I used that mattered most. It was trying to steal a little girl's lima beans.
Do you see it? Do you see the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? You say, well, it was still a preacher. But he was doing something that any one of us could have done. Spreading the gospel without saying a word of the gospel. Traversing, taking himself and putting himself in that place without ever knowing it, simply because he was ready, he was prepared, and he did it. He was swift, you could say. Normally we think about our feet and this armor, this piece of armor, as I mentioned, as a piece of defensive armor. But we can use it because it is the gospel of peace. We can use it as a portion, a part of our offensive armor. Do you have the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Do you have your loins girt about with truth? Was hoping to get to the shield of faith. We'll save that for next time. Let's stand together this evening. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, so that we may be able to stand. And let's do that. For God's glory, for his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Every heart clear this evening. Sister Moore, would you dismiss us in prayer?